All right, so we are starting a series. Where did I put my, there it is. We're starting a series this morning based on the book of 2 Corinthians. And I'm calling it Grit, Grace, and Glory. The grit part is what you provide. Some perseverance, some grit, some stick-to-itiveness, some, you know, let's do this, right? The grace part, we know that all comes from Jesus, right? We need His grace. And the glory part comes from God, but is manifest in us. We are going to be probably doing about a 12 or 13 week series. It's going to take us right through the fall. And as we start, there's always, when we start a book study, which I haven't done super often on Sunday mornings, but a couple years ago we did, or last year, I guess, we did Revelation. That was fun. That was fun. But when we do this, there's always at the beginning, right, a little bit of, okay, here's some context. Here's what the book is about. So we're going to start with a little bit of that this morning. Don't, you know, some of you just eat that stuff up. You're like, oh, I want to know more about the geography and the history and the context. And some of you are like, I'll turn that off. Right? Don't turn it off yet, okay? There's some good stuff coming this morning, but just a little bit. You with me? Okay. So 2 Corinthians, interestingly enough, was actually the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. But we only have two of them in the New Testament. The other two have been lost to history. And if we truly believe that the Holy Spirit inspired and helped the early Christians gather the books that belonged in the New Testament, then we have to believe that those books are lost for a reason, right? But we have two of those books, or two of those letters. Paul went to Corinth. It's described in Acts chapter 18. We won't turn there right now, but you can look it up later. Paul went to Corinth in chapter 18 of Acts on his second, what we call his second missionary journey. When Paul went around planting churches, he would go into a community, win some people to Jesus, gather them together, appoint some leaders, and start a church, and then he'd move on to another community. But in Corinth, Paul actually stayed for a year and a half getting the church established before he moved on. We learn a lot about the church in Corinth from Paul's from the 1 Corinthians in our Bible. Corinth, I think I've got, yeah, I've got a map here for those geography nerds in the house. So Corinth is here, and it's the capital city in the province, the Roman province of Achaia. Some ancient cities there like Sparta and Athens, but Corinth was the capital city of this region of Achaia. This is Western Turkey over here today. It's what we call it. And Macedonia up here, this is like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, some of the other cities Paul went to. But this is Corinth right here. There was the city of Corinth was a world-class city. It was a significant city in the Roman Empire. And so there were people from all over the empire who had settled there in Corinth. It was a very cosmopolitan city. And so there were a lot of pagan influences in the city of Corinth. So Paul had to do a lot of teaching and correcting in the church there because people had brought in pagan ideas and practices. There was a lot of division in the church. We find out in 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of division in the church. A lot of people splitting hairs over theology and polarizing in different camps, right? Paul says there's some who say, I follow Paul, and some that say, I follow Apollos, and, you know, I follow this teacher and that teacher. And we can't relate to that at all in today's church, can we? Right? Not at all. Certainly, yeah, we see that everywhere in the church. Every YouTuber's got an opinion about other YouTubers, right? So there was a lot of division in the church. There were people who were accepting and even encouraging twisted sexual sin in the church. There were people who thought they were better than other people because they had this spiritual gift and they only had that spiritual gift, and a lot of competition-mindedness and all of that. It's called people. Right? It's called real life. It's called church. People come together and they got a lot of baggage and it just, it's stuff. So Paul, you know, he had to deal with a lot of that stuff. And then we're told in 2 Corinthians that he made a second trip back to Corinth. Paul calls it his, well, we'll get to there later in the book, but he calls it his painful visit. So he has to go back and he has to deal with, you know, some real rebellious, stubborn people in the church. But by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, a lot of that stuff, Paul has been able to deal with a lot of that stuff. His tone is softened a bit. And 2 Corinthians seems to be more of a letter of encouragement for people who are living through challenging and difficult circumstances, trying to live for Jesus in a culture that is deeply opposed to the message of Jesus. It takes grit to live for Jesus in a fallen world, doesn't it? It is not for the faint of heart. Hear me, following Jesus is the best decision you will ever make, but that doesn't mean it makes your life easier all of a sudden, right? And anyone who says it does is selling you a different gospel than the Bible teaches. More on that to come. But Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians as a coach to say, you can do this. God is with you, right? No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're carrying, no matter what this month, this week, this season looks like, you can do this. It not only takes grit to follow Jesus, but it takes grace to follow Jesus. Grace from God. Not only forgiving grace, but strengthening grace, right? Grace doesn't just start and end when you commit your life to Jesus and he washes your sin away. That's not the end of grace. You know that? We need his grace every day. It's his grace that strengthens us and helps us to live for him. To live holy lives in a godless world, it's his grace at work in us. We need grace with others. We need grace from God, but we also need grace with others. understanding they're on a journey too, and just like you struggle, they struggle, right? And following Jesus means we get to participate in the glory of God. Not just someday when we enter our eternal reward, but His glory is at work in and through our lives today. Sometimes it's hidden in the midst of our trials and troubles, caked under some mud and sweat, right? As we push through whatever it is we're pushing through. Sometimes we strain to see the glory between the grit and the grace, but it's there, and God is displaying His glory in your life. Paul starts out his letter. We'll just turn there. Second Corinthians. I should have had a bookmark there. Would have been easier, faster. Second Corinthians chapter 1. You ready to dive in? Paul starts out the letter saying, Paul, we're gonna read it by pieces as we go through it this morning. The first couple verses says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul starts out his letter stating his authority as an apostle, which means a sent one, okay? So he is a sent one of Jesus Christ. And he's writing the letter with Timothy. Timothy was well known to the Corinthians. He'd spent a lot of time working with Paul as an apprentice in Corinth, as kind of his assistant. And so the church there is very familiar with Timothy, and Timothy's helping Paul write this letter. He states whom he's writing to, the church of God in Corinth, with all God's holy people in Achaia. And then he greets them, grace and peace to you. Now, a lot of the epistles or letters in the New Testament start, Paul and Peter both, they start with this grace and peace to you. And what that means is there are both Jewish believers and Gentile believers in the church. Because grace, charis in Greek, was a familiar Greek greeting. And we know that peace, shalom, still today is a very familiar Jewish greeting, right? So when Paul says grace and peace to you, he's writing to Jew and Gentile Christians in the church in Corinth, okay? Verses 3 to 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Verses Point number one. Oh, that's the title. Faithful in every season. Point number one. What you receive isn't just for you. What you receive isn't just for you. So Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he speaks of the, said, I'm writing you about, you know, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. Don't you love that that's one of God's titles? He is compassionate. I'm so glad that the Father is compassionate. That he cares. No matter how it feels in this moment right now, be assured the Father cares for you. He has compassion in his heart for you. And he's also called the God of all comfort. Now, this word, comfort, in our English translations, it's there. I mean, it was kind of weird as I'm reading it, right? I mean, the word comfort is there 10 times in 4 verses. Just comfort, that we comfort, you know, comfort and the, you know, it's just like over and over, right? But what is this word comfort? It's, the word is parakleseos. Parakleseos. Some of you are, maybe as I say that word, you're picking up on something sounds familiar there. Parakleseos. Because Jesus called the Holy Spirit the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And we translate that variously in different translations. It's translated the comforter, right? The advocate. The one who comes alongside to be our helper and to be our strength in time of need. That never leaves us. He's with us. Right? So that's the word. It's a different, just a different grammatical version of that word, but that's the word. The God of all coming alongside, being your help, your strength, your champion, your advocate. He's the one that comes alongside every moment of every day. He is the God of all coming alongside. Isn't that great? The God of all coming alongside. For whatever reason, whatever help, whatever you need from him, you are comforted, you are alongsided, you are counseled, you are comforted by the God of all comfort. But then it says, so that, everybody say, so that. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. You are comforted by God for a purpose. And it's not just so you feel better. Right? But God comes alongside as your helper so that you can come alongside someone else in the grace and the help and the strength of God, so that the Holy Spirit through you can be a comforter and a help to someone else. Right? That's amazing that God has so intended that as we walk through stuff in this world, we experience difficulty, trouble, challenge. We all do, right? That we can know that the God of all coming alongside, the God of all comfort is with us to help us, to strengthen us, to teach us, to train us so that what we're going through will never be wasted, but God will use it to be a blessing and a help to others. Right? And sometimes we can get so, you know, we're going through something and we can get so wrapped up in our pain or struggle or grief. And when we're going through it, all we can see is what we're going through, how hard this is. And we can become very self-focused. And for a moment, that's okay, because we have to process this with God. We have to work it through. We have to have our moment. I love how the psalmists wrote about real life, and we see them struggling with their moment, right? God, where are you? One of my favorites is I forget which psalm it is, but it says, God, take your hand out of the fold of your robe. In other words, get your hand out of your pockets, God, and do something. Right? Like, the psalmists had their moments, but they didn't stay there. We have our moments, folks, but we can't stay stuck there. Right? The things that you're going through are never without purpose. And a big part of that purpose, is to train you in things that you can help others with. Somebody needs to hear this today. Learn everything you can right now in this season, because God is going to use this moment to set you up to be a vessel through whom the Comforter brings help to someone walking in a similar path. God is building you up, it says in the passage. He's building you up so you can build others up. Right? So that whether you're receiving comfort or kindness or grace or joy or peace, whatever it is you need from God in this season, that God is the source. And listen, He doesn't want you to become an end user. He doesn't want you to be a Dead Sea. He wants you to be a Sea of Galilee. Some of you know where I'm going with this, but I'm going to go there anyways. Okay? I've been to the Dead Sea. It's a pretty weird but cool place, and the Sea of Galilee. So this is a picture of a guy floating on top of the incredibly salty water. The water of the Dead Sea is so salty. Nothing, not microbes, not anything, nothing can live in the Dead Sea. It is called the Dead Sea for a reason. It is dead. No fish, nothing. And it's so salty that the buoyancy of the water, I did this as well. Somebody took a picture of it and I never got the picture from them, but anyways. They tell you, bring a newspaper so you can sit on top of the water and get a picture reading the newspaper sitting on top of the water. But the thing with the Dead Sea is it is 440 meters below sea level. The Dead Sea is the lowest elevation on Earth. The lowest land elevation on Earth. What does that mean? It means water can't go any lower. Nothing flows out of the Dead Sea, because nothing can flow out of the Dead Sea, because it's the lowest elevation on Earth. So the water for thousands of years has flowed into this sea and sat there. And all the rich nutrients, the rich salt and chemical minerals. Thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. I don't know who that was, but that was, thank you. All the minerals from upstream flowed into the sea, and then the water evaporates off, right? And it just sits there, and it gets saltier and saltier and saltier, and it's dead. But the Sea of Galilee has a river flowing into it and a river flowing out of it. It's called the Jordan River, right? And it's very alive. This is called St. Peter's Fish. If you do one of the tours there, they take you and you ride up on a boat across the Sea of Galilee, and then you go to this restaurant and you eat St. Peter's Fish, which is tilapia that's caught there in the lake. And they put a little coin in its mouth because of the story of Peter catching a fish and paying his tax with a coin in its mouth, right? So there's all kinds of fish still to this day. People are fishing the Sea of Galilee. It's a very alive lake because water flows into it and water flows out of it. When we become users of the comfort and the love and the goodness of God, but we become end users, there's no outflow. There's no taking what God has given us and helping someone else. We can become stale and eventually dead spiritually because it becomes all about us, right? So I want to encourage you today. I think Paul is encouraging us. The stuff that's flowing into our life, the comfort, the strength, the help, the blessing that's flowing into our life is meant to flow out to others as well. Verse 8 to 11, God's purpose in your pain. Verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great, listen to this, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that, everybody say that, we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril and will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So there is this saying that goes around the church from a lot of well-meaning people. One of my goals in life is to kill it. Where people say, God will only give you what you can handle. God will only give you, He will never give you more than you can handle. I think that's the way I usually hear it. He will never give you more than you can handle. Here's the Apostle Paul, right? Not a newbie, not a rookie. The Apostle Paul saying we were far beyond our ability to endure so that we despaired of life itself. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've hit a season in your life at times when you weren't sure you were going to make it. It was so hard. Did you imagine in that moment that you were in the company of someone like Paul? Right? God regularly, hear me, God regularly gives us more than we can handle. But he won't give you more than he can handle. And the question is, will you trust you or will you trust him? Because if you're going through it and it's more than you can handle, but you're trusting you, you're in trouble. But if you're going through it and it's more than you can handle and you're trusting him, he's got your back, folks. Paul says this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Even if it kills you, God is the one who raises the dead, right? But one of the great purposes of your life, are you ready for this? One of the great purposes of your life is to learn to trust God. He will use the circumstances of your life to train you in trust. God doesn't bubble wrap his kids. But he allows us to walk through challenging, difficult things because he's training us to trust him. And I love, Paul says, he has delivered us before and he will deliver us again. Right? Some of you are going, you know, sometimes we go through stuff and we forget how God delivered us back there. We need to continually remind ourselves of the goodness of God and the things that he's done. I love journaling because sometimes, every once in a while, I pull out a journal and I look back and I see the stories that I've written down of how God has taken me through something. And it reminds me, he did it before and he will do it again, right? And Paul says, as you help us by your prayers, our prayer for one another, folks, is not just wishful thinking, right? It actually makes a difference. It actually helps. If you've ever been in one of those situations where you are desperately in need and you know people are praying for you, and I've had so many people tell me, and I've experienced this myself, that you actually can feel people's prayers and the strength that comes from them, right? We're praying for Jake and Ocean right now, and I just, you know, just want them to feel the strength of our prayers. It's not wishful thinking. We're standing with them in faith, believing for God's work in their lives. Wow. Just trying to decide what to do here because I don't have a lot of... I got way more message than I've got time. Yeah, we're not going to do that. All right. I'm going to do one more thing, and then we're going to shift to communion in just a couple minutes. We're going to jump down to verse 15. Because I was confident of this, Paul said, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia, and then you would have to send me on my way to Judea. So, in other words, I wanted to come see you twice. The key is I wanted, because he didn't get to do it. So, verse 17, was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among us by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. Spoken by us to the glory of God. Paul had a plan, and the plan changed. And the people in Corinth felt he was being fickle and unreliable, and began in their disappointment to question Paul's commitment to the mission and began to question the faithfulness of God. So a couple quick points I want to make here before we shift gears. As leaders, but also as followers of Jesus, we ought to be careful to not make promises we're not sure we can keep, right? So we need to be people of our word. It's important. But the reality is plans change. Leaders can't see the future. And we need to leave room in our expectations for the unexpected, right? And when people fail us, when leaders disappoint us, when things don't go as we had hoped, we must deal with our disappointment, or it will metastasize into a spiritual cancer of cynicism and unbelief. We will go from, why didn't this thing turn out as I hoped, to God doesn't see me and God doesn't answer my prayers, or God doesn't love me as much as he loves that person over there. We need to be careful with our disappointment, folks, to process our disappointment with God. Sorry, this is this point right there. And even when things don't go as planned, God is faithful. He is a covenant-keeping God, and he can be trusted. Amen? It might sometimes seem as though the plan changed, but God's plan never changed. Nothing took him by surprise. His yes is yes. And his no is no, right? No matter how many promises, Paul says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So God has given you permission to stand on his promises, to trust his promises. You are not standing on thin ice when you're standing on God's promises. You are standing on a rock. Amen? Amen. Let's stand upon his promise. team is going to come. We're going to prepare ourselves for communion. A couple of quick reminders. First of all, our communion bread, just for those who need to know, our communion bread is gluten-free. If you are here visiting today from some other church background or some other faith experience, we celebrate an open table. That means if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're welcome to join us. You're welcome to participate. If you are on a journey and you're not quite there yet, you're not ready to say, Jesus is my Savior, my Lord, my King, there is no better moment than right now to make that step. But if you're not ready for that, we're just glad that you're here today. We're glad for your journey towards Christ and towards faith. And if you need to just pass the trays by you as they come, there's no judgment. There's no shame in that. But we welcome you to join us as we celebrate together the body of our Lord Jesus pierced for us, his blood shed for us, for our freedom, our forgiveness. I want to pray with you, and then I'll ask you to be seated as the elements are distributed. But God, I thank you that you are faithful, you are good, you are at work in our lives in every season. Thank you that you are the God of all compassion, God of all comfort, that you are with us. That you're thinking a gazillion steps ahead. And that even as we're walking through things and learning things, you're preparing us to be even better ministers of the gospel of peace to others. But God, I pray that we would learn well the lessons of learning to trust you in this season of our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated as you await the elements. Let's worship together.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled.
To God's elect, this is from 1 Peter. To God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, we thank you that your body was offered willingly, freely, on our behalf. Thank you that you took upon your body our sin, our failure, our guilt, all of it. That you were pierced for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Thank you that your body was torn like a curtain to make a way into the presence of the Father. May we continually remember what our freedom, our forgiveness cost, and walk in that understanding every day. Let Let us take the emblem of his broken body together. The same way after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus, in this moment, we remember, we honor, we thank you for the power of your blood to bring about our forgiveness, our freedom, to purchase us from darkness and bring us into the amazing kingdom of your light. God, we remember and we celebrate our Passover. By your blood, we have been passed over for judgment and been given freedom and life. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. Let's take the emblem of his shed blood. Let's stand and sing that last verse together as we worship the Lord.
He shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun.
Just say one more time before we leave this morning. He's done it before and he will do it again. Amen. 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 If you want prayer for something this morning, please don't rush away. But a reminder, we're not here next week. We're out at Coronation Park. Remember to bring a lawn chair, thank you, lawn chair, and be there before 11 o'clock.